All right, let me share now. Let me actually pray. Lord, in this time, in this place, I pray you'd speak. I know we hear a lot of voices as we run through life every day, every week, and most of them, God, are really not very encouraging, and they drive us down. But Lord, I thank you that your words are not like that. Even though we think sometimes we're hearing words from you, they're not your words. They're actually from the accuser, our adversary. And God, I pray in this time that you would speak life. I pray that you would speak into our hearts to know your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a series called Living Proof from 2 Timothy where it says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But the challenge there is live it. Live out what you believe. It's kind of like in sports. It's like, don't do your talking on your field with your mouth. Do it on the field with the way you play. Live it out. Show what you have. Show who you are. And that's what God is saying to you. It doesn't matter that you're young, but it does matter if you are a young man or a young woman of character who is following God by faith wherever he's leading you. That really matters. Okay, so we talked about first week was the words we talk at home are most often the most toxic because we feel like, hey, you know, we're related, so you got to take it. And that's just wrong. God says, let's bring and change and be living proof of who Christ is and what he can do in our home. Last week, we talked about one that I think is probably some of the most powerful words that we hear, and that's the words we say to ourselves in our own head all the time, a lot of times unfiltered. And the Bible says we've got to take captive those thoughts that are not obedient to Christ, and we have to reject them because they're not true. And we got to fight the battle there. And today, I want to talk about words that we're going to speak going out. I want to give you three verses real quickly here. These are the words that we would use with our friends and anyone, really. Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's death in your tongue, but there's also the opportunity for life. I think we know the sting of the death, but I don't think we actually take seriously the power we can have in our words. Secondly, Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gracious words, they have an impact. Third, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That encouragement is just ongoing words that deal with, a lot of times, the things we're facing, the things we're dealing with. Mark Twain said something I thought was interesting. I can live up to 2 months on one good compliment. I think it's true. If someone gives you a sincere compliment, it can carry you past a lot of the garbage you think and a lot of the garbage that you face. So based on this, you might think God is telling us, okay, hey, guys, what I want you to do now, this is your bottom line, this is what you live out. Would you start, I gotta get rid of this. I'm sorry. Boys and girls, what I really want you to do is I just want you to be nice to each other. Have you ever gone to relatives? I remember when I was a little kid, I got this lecture all the time because I was not a good little kid, all right? When we go to a relative's house, they'd go, would you just be nice? Say nice things, you know, don't be saying mean things, bad things, just say nice things, you know. We can all think about those kids in our class that are just really nasty or awkward, you know, and it's like, what do I do with that kid? Just be nice, say nice things, you know. Well, what if they say, you know, they're saying trash to me, just be nice. I just want to lay it out there to you. That is not what God is saying here. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of niceness. Okay? The kingdom of God is about life, about power, and it's about truth. And yeah, you should be nice. I'm not against nice. Nice is great, but you need to be more than nice. There's some powerful things that you and I need to do, and we can't let it just be degenerated down. So here's something I want you to do. We're going to do an exercise here. And in a second, not yet, I'm going to have you stand up, and I'm going to have you repeat this phrase to each other. But you need to say it like you mean it, okay? Not like casually. I want you to say it like you mean it, okay? It is this. Who's better than you? Nobody, all right? Who's better than you? Nobody. All right, stand up. I want you to say it to each other and maybe a couple other people, all right? Right now, turn to that person. All right, you can have a seat now. Good job, good job. How many of you, that was the best thing you've heard all week? Like, nobody. All right. Cool. That's a New Jersey greeting, by the way. All right. Validated right there. Okay, so it's not about niceness. You were just nice to each other, and that was cool. But God wants you to go beyond that. Second thing I've got down, if you're taking notes, it's a thought that we kind of all think, I'm okay. Okay, it's just two letters in there. I'm okay. We all work really hard to give out the appearance to other people that, you know, hey, I'm all good. Things are great. No problem here. We are what I'd call Facebook fine. You know, I'm fine. It's where you see on the Facebook these pictures of your friends, and they're doing all these things, and they have all these people around them. You're like, huh, man, life would be great if I could be their life, you know? But you don't know that was the one time they selfied with people around them, you know? Like, they don't even know those people. But you think they've got friends, and now you're feeling bad about yourself. But we're all Facebook fine. I'm looking good. I've been to nice places. You know, I've had fun in the last year that I'm posting on the web. I'm fine. But a big percentage of us are not doing fine. We're not. We're just treading water. We're just surviving. And all it takes for most of us to get down is just one thing that just makes us stumble. I know for me, sometimes there can be one thing that happens, and then I come home and I can tell by the way my family's reacting, I'm not doing well like I thought I was, but they're telling me I'm not really. So if you're wondering where you stand, here's three tests, all right? Because I think we live this way. We live, you know, just above water. We're fine. We're doing it. We're hanging out. But here's something I want to throw out to you. Do you have joy? Do you have joy, or are you just getting by? Because joy is something that happens when we live our life the way Jesus describes. He said that we might have an abundant life, not just get by. He says that we might reign in life, R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. A lot of us have life raining on us. It's just a cloud all the time. Dark days. And God says, I want you to reign in life through the power of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God in your life. And so God says, I should have joy. Do you have that? Secondly, do you have peace? Do you have peace? The thing that's cool about when we're really alive and God is working in our life, stuff can be going down that's really hard, but we're still at peace. That's one of the promises God gave us. We have peace. And the last one is, are you content? Are you content? You're at a time right now where advertisers are targeting you because you have control over your parents' wallet. And they want you to spend your parents' wallet, okay? And a lot of you have your own wallet, and that's pretty thick too. And we think, if I can buy this and this and this and this, I'll be happy. And in reality, it never fills that hole. But we, you know, you guys are at the front end of this, and I hope you'll figure it out. But are you just surviving? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Are you able to be content with what you've got? You don't need anything else to make your life better. You're okay right now. Those would be things that I would say, you know, if they would help you realize, I think I'm okay. Romans 8 says this, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's life. We can be a believer, and we can just be thinking and acting out of our flesh all the time. And God says when we do that, it says we're the living dead. There's no life in us. And I want to challenge you. We all struggle with it. I'm not putting you down. But let's not be content to stay there. Let's move past that. So here's my conclusions. We have a lot of Christians who have a real deadness in their life. It's not the way God intended. Everyone who does not know the Lord has that deadness without the hope of changing. They're the walking dead. Both will stay that way unless the Lord intervenes. And one of the big ways he intervenes is you. He wants you to speak life to the dead, to those who have no life in Christ, to those who have it but don't realize it. He says, I want you to speak life. I'm going to show you a video right now. This is what I want you looking for, all right? And it's on your sheet. I think it's on your handout sheet. So where are words of life used in this? Okay, there are going to be a couple little mini stories. Are they realistic? Are these stories realistic? Why are they realistic or not? I want you to discuss this. So let's bring the lights down. Enjoy this video. It's pretty cool. I like it. All right, at your tables, what stood out to you? Which vignette? What did they say? Go. All right, if I could have you turn back around towards the front here. I know on this subject, and I think I've mentioned this before, this may not be new to you, but when I think about times in my life when I was really searching and I was down, one was after I became a Christian and I was really grown and stuff like that. But then I had to really go back to my youth pastor and tell him even more things about my life. And he spoke life in two ways. One, he just reinforced, you know, the gospel is not just for when you get saved. We need the gospel every day. I'm a sinner in need of grace every day. And I had never heard that before. I got it when I trusted Christ. I'm like, yes, God, I want to be forgiven. And wow, that's crazy. He forgives everything I've ever done and everything I'll ever do. But I mean, like, how do I do it? How do I apply that grace when I do it? Even though I know he says he does. How does he do that? And honestly, it's harder even now. The longer I've known God and been in a relationship with him and known forgiveness, and I'm a pastor, and I have no excuse to not be perfect, but I'm far from it. And I'm thankful that God's mercies are new every morning. And that breathed life back into me even when I was a pretty young believer. The second thing he said to me is kind of out of the blue, and I don't know that we were talking about it. He goes, you know, Bob, I could see you being a youth pastor someday. I'm like, what? No way. Seriously. But you know what? That germ thought really blessed me because I thought, really? That he believed in me. He saw something in me that I didn't ask for, but he said it was there. And I was like, well, I'll start thinking about that. I'll check that out. But it started a life-giving change in my life to think that could be possible. We can breathe that kind of life in each other. And it's a lot of times it's not the big things. It's not the speech. It's the little thing, by the way, and you speak life into their life. In that video, I thought it was interesting how that little girl would come up and she would whisper, you know, in the ears. And so part of my question is, what do you think was said? I think those were really realistic. We need hope when we're in a hospital. We need people to visit us and remind us, you know, God is still in charge. You know, in a marriage, marriages are hard. Two people who are sinners, still, even though you're a believer, two sinners living together, that's hard. And you know what? There needs to be grace and words of life in a marriage. You know, that little boy on the piano. Have you ever heard any of your siblings playing piano and you wanted to say, could you stop that? It's terrible. You know, like, give up now. It's never going to happen. Those are words of death. They're not words of life. Get earplugs and go say, you know what? Keep practicing. I believe in you, okay? That's where you go with that. I remember being at a protest and watching Christians act in non-Christian ways. And a Christian, there was a pro-abortion rally, and there were these believers there making statements against it, which I supported. But when this one woman said to this woman protester who was had her daughter there to say, aren't you glad, little girl, she didn't abort you? I thought, those aren't words of life. That's not my Lord. Those are words of death. Those are, that I'm sure had a traumatizing effect on her daughter, not a liberating thought of, wow, let's change the way we think about it. So even those protesters, you know, and we're on the downside of whatever protest's going on. We're not on usually the majority side. There needs to be words of life. So how do we breathe life? You know, how do you speak life? And I gave you a couple of examples, and these aren't exhaustive. There are more, but these are things that I think are absolutely true. The first one is the Word of God. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 in the Amplified Version says, "For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power." On yours, it's alive and it's powerful. Okay, that's the normal translation. It's living and active. It's alive. It's powerful. The Word of God is not like anything else. The Bible itself is not like any other literature, that when you open it, God has done something that I can't explain. There's a spiritual reality in it. It breathes life. And as you speak it, not a paraphrasing, that like, you know, God loves you. And, you know, I heard somebody once time say when they were supposed to share the gospel, they're like, "You need to get on God's team." Huh? No. John 3:16, "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, you included, if you believe, you can have everlasting life." That's truth. The Word of God itself is powerful. That's why we need to study it and know it. Believe it and live it. Be willing and able to share it. Not like, you know, a glib thought. Hey, here's a verse going your way. But you know what? When the Word of God is spoken into a life accurately, it's powerful. But it's always truth, balanced and seasoned with grace. Never used as a weapon, never used to pound down. I think it's interesting that God spoke the world into existence. There was nothing. He didn't have anything to go, "I'm going to remake it." He spoke it into existence. That word is the word we have. And the other thing that I thought is just a crazy illustration. Then when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into that man his breath. Do you know we're still breathing that breath? That breath has been passed down to us. And when we breathe our last breath, we are with the Lord. So we need to breathe life as God does. But a lot of it really is around his word. And things I want you to know about it being alive, it's a spiritual power we can't fully understand, but we can see. I know there's times when I have shared the gospel, and at certain moment, it's like their eyes brighten, and you can tell they get it. That's the Word of God. It's not the Word of Bob that brings someone alive. Because the truth is, I remember sharing with my dad over and over again because I just so wanted my dad to come to know Christ. And I thought I was hitting a wall. I felt like if I spelled it on a big sign and said, "Dad, just repeat that," he couldn't. But there was a day when he did. God spoke life, but it's the gospel. The truth we so desperately need in a sea of lies. We need truth from God's word about who we are, about who God is, about how to deal with junk, especially our own. We need the Word of God. That is what we need more than anything else, but we need to know it, and we need to receive it. And in the Word of God, I get hope. I get hope that I can change, that I can be forgiven, that my life can be recovered, that the issue can be overcome, that heaven is my home. The Word of God gives me that anchor. But will I speak it into others' lives? Colossians 4:5-6 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." So as you're interacting with outsiders, those who don't know the Lord, this is what it follows with. "Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." That's how we breathe life, by the Word of God into others. We need to stop speaking words of death, put down sarcasm, anger, gossip, and start speaking life. The second area that we need to speak is truth. We need to speak truth to other people. I see this breaking down into two areas, one of which may not seem like it makes sense at first, actually, but there's a verse in Proverbs 15:31 that says this: "He who listens to the life-giving rebuke or reproof will dwell among the wise." Now, a reproof is where you tell someone that they're wrong in some attitude or action or perception. You're rebuking them. And it says, "Fools don't want to hear anything. They get out of my face." But it says, "Those who are wise will take a rebuke." And actually, Proverbs 26 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Deceitful meaning they're lying. Your friends, some of them will tell you things but they're not speaking truth out of their heart. You know a friend when they will come up to you and say a hard thing. I've had several friends of mine trust and love me enough to get into my face and say, Bob, I need to tell you something. And it was hard. None of us likes to be corrected. None of us likes to feel stupid or like we're messing up. We all want to be doing right, myself included. Are you willing to put your friendship on the line because you love that friend more than your friendship? And you'll speak truth. And sometimes it's hard. You can breathe life into them with a life-giving rebuke because you're telling them where they're really at. Nathan went to David, the king, who wrote all the Psalms and Proverbs, but he went to him, and it was a time when David was in great sin, and he said, gave him a parable of a man who had a little sheep, and his neighbor had a ton of sheep, but the one who had a lot of them took the one guy's little sheep for himself. And David got angry, and he said, who is that man? I want to deal with that man. And he said, you are that man. And that's what made him snap. It should have been obvious to him, you know, murdering someone, committing adultery, those are biggies. How could you lose sight? Well, he did. Somehow he got past. I don't know how he did. But Nathan, when he said those words, he finally said, I am that man. And he wrote Psalm 51. And if you've ever been in really deep stuff where you know you've messed up and your life is a wreck and you know you need forgiveness, read Psalm 51. Because he was gut level honest. He said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. But you desire truth in the inward parts. You want my soul to be recovered. You want me to change. But God, I have to admit, it starts with me confessing and admitting it to you. This week, Lee mentioned, I really have enjoyed being a part. I've had a really small role with the Herndon football team. I meet once a week with a voluntary group of guys who are willing to come out. And I weaned it down from about 30 to about 15. But I've also been unable to be around a lot of players, and I've gotten to know them. And so Thursday I went over to the practice because I had asked the coach if we could go out to dinner. I was really excited about that, the opportunity to encourage him personally. So I show up at practice, and it's pretty early. I was going to be there for the whole practice. And I see the team gathered, and I see the coaches from a distance. He's not speaking nice talk to them. And I get there, and his last words to them are, get off the field right now. Get off. All of you, now. Go. I'm like, missed that one. This is not going well. So I went back with the coach and the other coaches, and for an hour and a half, they talked about, what do we do? You know, there are issues going on the team. Things were not going well. They had just lost their homecoming, a team that had a 3% chance of beat Herndon on their homecoming. And it was really bad. So the next morning, I also showed up at 6:30 at Herndon. I didn't know it, but football players can get up early, and they show up every game day at 6:30 for breakfast together. So I was there. He gave all the underclassmen their stuff, said, take off. So he sat down with the seniors, and he appealed to them. He gave a life-giving rebuke to them. He said this is what he saw in them. This is what he felt like they were capable of, and he appealed to them as men. Would you rise to that occasion? It's good. It's hard. Friday night, go to the game. I sensed a different attitude on the team, but we're playing Chantilly. And I think they won states last year, right? Or 2 years ago. So you know, as things usually go, they score. Chantilly, I think, scored on their first play. And then scored again. And it wasn't looking good. But they didn't give up. I'm like, I'm proud of you. You know, you guys are good. And the coach kept speaking words of life to him. And this, I'll probably cry, but so then they got a safety. So it's like 15 or 20 to 2 at that point. And then we score 9 to 20, okay? And then with about 5 minutes left in the game, they scored again. It's 15 to 20, okay? We had to stop them. It hadn't happened a lot. We'd done pretty well. I mean, we played okay. And then they did stop them. They threw a long ball down, got it. Another one ball down, got it. Got a penalty, got down there. It got down to fourth and goal on the 2 with 10 seconds left. I was like, really? And they were psyched. They were so psyched. We are this close to beating Chantilly on their homecoming. On their home field. And he threw a ball, hit the guy in the end of the end zone. He got it. No flags. Touchdown. We won. Now, you know what? This is the crazy thing. And this is where life, I mean, sports is okay. Life is what's important. Here's the deal. For 5 years or more, if you played at Herndon in football, you knew, hey, we may win homecoming. That's good. That's a winning season. If we beat South Lakes, that's even bonus. But when you get into district, it's an iron wall. We can't beat anybody in our district. That night, they believed they could. And they got to taste not only victory, but I think they've started to change an attitude at Herndon. Why does that matter? Because that's what they need to carry into life. But they were given a life-giving rebuke. But then they were given words of life. And they just lived it out. And, you know, it didn't guarantee that, but God was gracious and allowed them to win. And I was so thankful. It's just cool to watch. But that's what words can do, okay, if you're willing to give them. It's really important. I also want to share that the second part of not a life-giving rebuke, if you just share clear truth, either from the Word of God or about that person in their situation, if you're just bringing truth into it, okay, it's not a rebuke. It's a positive truth that is accurate. We all lose sight of what's real and important. We all have blind spots and get set in an idea and get stuck. We need to be pulled over. We need to have someone breathe perspective into us. We each need to be reminded about what's really true. I'm going to show you one other clip. It's one that you may have seen before, but I think it really speaks what I'm talking about. I love that statement to a dad who's a total jerk. I hope I can be half the man you are. He's not my hero. You are. Those are words of life. Those are words that heal deep wounds. Do you think his dad liked me in that way? His dad was a bitter man. A lot of it was his own junk. And he spewed out junk to his son. But his son was willing to speak life and say what's true, even though he could have just dismissed him, told him off, written him off. We need to speak life. If we don't, who is? We know the words of life. We're the ones who need to give it out. Last thing is, we need to speak hope. The way you can do this is by speaking hope. No matter how bad something is that you're facing right now, there is still hope. When we feel hopeless, it's because, I want you to catch this, when we feel hopeless, it's because we have missed a very critical factor. And I find myself in the situation often where I'm like, I'm really down, I'm really discouraged. And somehow God reminds me, that would be true if I weren't here. That would be absolutely true if I didn't exist. But what do we know about God? His love is relentless. It's unconditional. It does not stop. He forgives. He gives grace. He gives us the power of the resurrection to change. God is for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That is where I find genuine hope, real hope, only in Christ. Not in wishful thinking, but in who God is and what he's done. This is a different way that we share our faith, in that we breathe our hope, our faith into the life of someone else. They don't have it yet, but we can share it. We can breathe it into them. When I was in Bible college, I was on a teen hotline, and you get calls from all over. Some of them, you know, I'm lonely, or I'm dealing with stuff that's just really hard, or I'm going to kill myself. So call after call, all I could do was breathe hope into their life by what is true, by what is real, and ask them to receive it and take hold of it. Do you have hope in Christ? If you have hope, you can share that with other people. And that's what God wants you to do. The survey we took the first week, we asked the question, who speaks life into you? And this is what you said, okay? So for guys, are you going all the way through? Okay, I was just going to shut all at one time. That's all right. This is the order for guys. God was their first. Mom, second. Youth leaders. All right, we made the chart. Dad, friends, coaches, siblings. Now you notice it's consistent until you hit the bottom three, okay? But moms a lot of times are speaking more words of life than dads. I'll give you that. All right, but look at what girls, this is kind of funny for girls. Youth leaders, number one. I don't know how that happened. God, I had a guy that I didn't write. So God, mom, friends, dad, siblings, teachers, and coaches round out the bat. I think coaches are harder on girls, I guess, maybe. I don't know. But you know what that tells me? Okay, it tells me that you are encouraged, but at least half of you aren't encouraged very much. Okay? But that's where it comes from. Next, let me show you, you know, where do they, you know, how many words are you given? Guys, many, 42%. Too many to count, 28%. Few, zero. So nobody's not given it, but over half aren't getting much. Okay? Girls, 54%, many, 24%, too many to count, few, 20%, and none, zero. That's what you said. So, conclusion, three things. And then I want you to go to your table. Conclusion, you need to speak it. Be that person in other lives that speaks life. Get past your pride. Lose the sarcasm. Deal with your sin. God's giving you the ability to do that. We will not encourage relife in anyone else while we're dead in sin. And reject your silence. This generation is silent when it comes to things that matter. Don't do the sin of silence. God has called you to speak. Secondly, hear it. Allow others to speak life into you. For those of you who said, I get a lot, and I get it from these areas, receive it. Don't discount it. Don't push it away. Hear it. Embrace it and go, that is true. I'm going to hang on to it. Then lastly, write it down. Write it down. And this is what I want you to do right now. Everybody, grab a pen. On that sheet of paper right there, I want you to stop. I'm going to just give you a moment or two of silence. I want you to think of what was one of the top or more significant ways that anyone has breathed life into you. What's the statement they made? Okay, write it down. It could be God said it to you. It could be a friend said it to you. It could be a teacher. It could be a coach. It could even be a sibling, though the chances are not good. Okay, what has someone said that has breathed life into you? I want you to write it down right now. Go ahead. Think hard. Write it down. It doesn't have to be huge. It could just be true and have had an impact on you. Leads you to remember a word of life spoken to you. Okay. Now what I want you to do is turn your chairs around as a table. And table leaders, there's two questions. Share the words of life that you have just written down with each other. And if there's still time, if there's someone at your table you can speak life to accurately, do it right there at the table. Okay? Table leaders, jump in.